People of God in Christ, this morning we return, as I've said, to our study and proclamation of the Gospel of Matthew. And as we do so, we find ourselves yet within the famous Sermon on the Mount. That's important to note because Matthew 6, verse 1 contains a phrase whose understanding requires that we read it exactly in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. In the first verse of our text, Matthew records the words of Jesus, "Beware of practicing your righteousness." Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. To start with, we ought to note the word beware. Here is a word that we may tend to take for granted. We hear it so much these days and all the silly instructions that you get when you buy an item or a product and bring it home, and it has to tell you that you're not supposed to put this in your mouth, or you're not supposed to do this with it, or that. And of course, all such instructions begin with the word, perhaps, beware. Well, here is a word that we may tend to take for granted, but when our Lord Jesus uses this word, we ought to listen up. After all, He is our Savior King, the one who loves us and cares for us in this world of sin. So when Jesus says, beware, it ought to mean a lot to us. And yet, this very serious warning contains a marvelous expression of comfort to us, because even as He says, beware, and even as He calls us to obedience, that, after all, is what He means by practicing. Yet even so, He refers to practicing your righteousness. And by this statement, this expression of caution, our Lord Jesus makes it clear that we possess a righteousness. He doesn't say, beware of trying to be righteous in order to be seen by others. No, He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. I'm sure you have read or heard the passage of God's Word many times over, but have you ever stopped to think about that? Have you ever noticed that Jesus refers to His listeners, the people of His kingdom, as those who have a righteousness, those who are in possession of a righteousness? And so what a great verse, what a great passage within the Sermon on the Mount to prompt us to review and to lead us to remember how this famous sermon from Jesus begins. It begins with blessings. And if we would only grasp the significance of that statement, it begins with blessings. And so what a great remembrance this is, that the Sermon on the Mount begins with blessings. It starts with the unconditional pronouncement of blessing upon those who believe in Jesus. And since Matthew has taken pains to proclaim to us the coming of Jesus as the Son of David, Jesus the King, so we must see that the Sermon on the Mount was preached by King Jesus, so that the Beatitudes that open the sermon are not just wishes, not even just blessings or pronouncements, but decrees of the King, royal decrees of the one who has the power and the authority to declare the reality of those who believe in Him. So do you believe in Jesus? If you do, then the Beatitudes are your reality. And if you don't believe in Jesus, if you haven't put your trust in Him, then listen to the Beatitudes and be jealous. Here is the one time when it's okay to be jealous. You should be jealous. If you haven't put your trust in Jesus, then the Beatitudes should make you want to believe in Jesus. The Beatitudes should make you say, I don't believe in Jesus. I don't yet know what to make of all this. But oh, how I want to believe in Jesus, because He is the King, And he says by his power and authority, blessed are the poor in spirit, for yours, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. But then it's this next blessing, the fourth beatitude, that relates so closely to what we have heard now in Matthew 6, verse 1. The fourth beatitude is this: blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. So as we hear this morning the teaching of Jesus that we must not practice our righteousness before other people to be seen by them, and as we recognize that his main teaching here is the call to obedience, yet we must start with this first main point, the possession of righteousness. Yes, we'll get to the main point, the practice of righteousness, as the second point, but if we would understand what it means for us to practice our righteousness, we must first understand that it's our righteousness that we must practice. We must understand that we as believers in Christ and subjects of his kingdom, that we have a righteousness that is to be practiced. Brothers and sisters, here is the gospel. Here is the good news that God justifies sinners, which is to say that the God who justly requires righteousness of those who are not righteous, yet he also awards righteousness to those who know their failure, their loss, and the poverty of their sin. It's been said, and I would give credit if I knew who first said it, it's been said that of all the religions of the world, they will all tell you what you must do to achieve, to earn, to attain to salvation, peace, utopia, whatever they choose to call it. All religions, that is, except for the Christian religion. The Christian religion is the message of what has been done for you. There is no Savior in Islam. There is only a prophet who tells you what to do. There is no Savior in Buddhism, only a strategy for finding peace between here and the grave. There is no Savior in Hinduism, but only the need to pacify enough of the gods to bring even an ounce of hope. All religions recognize that there's a problem with human existence, a burden that all men bear. But it's the Christian faith that calls upon sinners to sink and even despair under the weight of that burden, and yet to rejoice that there is a Savior in Jesus Christ. That's why the first beatitude in the Sermon on the Mount says, blessed are those, or the fourth, I should say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who are burdened by their sin, in other words. There are too many in this world who are not burdened by their sin. But those who are burdened, those who know their sin before a holy God, and who therefore hunger and thirst for righteousness, Jesus says, they shall be satisfied. Other versions say, they shall be filled. And so we must see that the Beatitudes, and this is really a matter of review from several months ago now, but the Beatitudes are really a pronouncement of the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, that Jesus is the King who bestows upon his people these blessings. And at the heart of that gospel, that message of good news, is the bestowal or the gift of righteousness. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Romans 3:24. He writes, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And notice that before getting to the gift, Paul first speaks of sin, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So he not only speaks of sin, but he also makes clear what sin is. Sin is not just unhappiness, although sin brings and causes much unhappiness. And sin is not even just the feeling of conviction for sin. There must be conviction for sin, which is to say there must be that hunger and thirst for righteousness. But the even deeper essence of sin is that it is a falling short of the glory of God. God is the standard of all righteousness. He created man in His own image. That is, He created man in righteousness. But we have fallen short. We daily fall short of the glory of God, and that's what sin is. But here's the good news, matched with the bad. The good news, as we've said, is that the righteousness that God justly requires of us is the righteousness that God graciously gives to us, so that the sinner trusting in Jesus can say, I possess righteousness. With Christ as my Savior, I have a righteousness of which I can say, it is mine. It is my righteousness. But someone will say, Where is it? Every other possession that I have, I can take it up in my hands. Where is this righteousness? But you know, that's not completely true, is it? That you can take in your hand everything that you own. Sometimes what you possess is in the bank. Sometimes what we possess cannot be taken in our hand, but we still possess it. And so it is with the possession of righteousness through faith in Jesus. Where is this righteousness? First of all, it's in Christ. This righteousness that is a gift to be our possession is the righteousness that Jesus accomplished on our behalf, the sinless life that He lived for us, the perfect obedience of our King. And on one hand, that's where it stays. The righteousness that we possess by faith in Jesus is found in Jesus, even now at the right hand of the Father. But it's not so unlike a bank account, because this righteousness found in Jesus is also the righteousness that is counted to the sinner who is trusting in Jesus. And that's why Paul, in the next chapter in Romans 4, writes of how even Abraham was counted righteous by God. And then he says this, but the words it was counted to him, to Abraham, the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us, continues Paul, to us who believe in Him who raised Him from the dead, Jesus our Lord. Jesus our Lord. To speak of Jesus as our Lord is not to say exactly that Jesus is King. But here even Paul makes it clear that the righteousness we possess is ours exactly because Jesus is reigning over us. And again, that's why we must hear Matthew proclaiming Christ to us as the Son of David. That's why we must hear the Sermon on the Mount being spoken by our King. And that's why the Beatitudes must be heard as decrees. Because it's only Jesus our Lord, Jesus our King, who can say with authority and make it count, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. They shall be satisfied. They shall be fully provided for as the righteousness of Christ the King is counted to us as our very own possession. But then back to Matthew 6, verse 1, for this second point, the practice of righteousness. Because that's the main point of Jesus, to give us instruction about how now to practice our righteousness. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Here, the first thing is to see that our righteousness is a righteousness that we are indeed to practice. In other words, the point is not for us to figure, well, I'm righteous, I'm counted righteous by God, so what does it matter what I do? Instead, we must see that it matters very much what we do, because the righteousness that we have as a possession in Christ is a righteousness to be practiced. And make no mistake, given that this righteousness is given to sinners, it's sinners who are counted righteous in Christ. Therefore, our practice will never be perfect. They say that, don't they? Practice makes perfect. But that's not true in the life of the Christian. Instead, we really ought to say, regarding the Christian life, perfect makes practice. Because we only begin to practice righteousness once we have righteousness in Christ. Here we are getting at something that the Heidelberg Catechism puts rather clearly. In question and answer 91, it asks, what do we do that is good? And it answers, only that which arises out of true faith. It also mentions next that good is that which conforms to God's law, but it rightly starts with faith. By faith in Christ, we are counted righteous by God. By trusting Christ as our Savior, we are given the gift of righteousness, even the credit of Christ's perfect obedience, and then, only then, are we prepared to do that which is truly good. Perfect makes practice. The perfect obedience of Christ, which is to say His righteousness, must be ours by faith even before we set out to do anything that could possibly be called good. And question and answer 91 goes on to say, what do we do that is good? Only that which arises out of true faith, conforms to God's law, and is done for His glory. And that's really what Jesus is teaching us in Matthew 6, verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness for your own glory. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. In other words, beware of practicing your righteousness as if to glorify yourself in the eyes of others around. And in the next verse, Jesus even goes even gives an illustration. He said in verse 2, thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have praise from others. It was surely a scene that the people knew very well. The rich Pharisees and other leaders of the people coming with great pomp and ceremony, trumpets announcing their coming and their arrival in order to bring their offerings to God. In a day without television and computers, it was surely something to see, something interesting to watch. And the Pharisees were fully ready to capitalize on the people's awe and wonder. They were the Hollywood stars, if you will, of their day. Perhaps it's the closest thing that we see in our own day and culture, with Hollywood walking their red carpets and saying, look at me, how beautiful I am. Look at me, how rich I am. Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. But why would the Christian ever say, look at me? If we have been hungry and thirsty for righteousness, if we have come under a crushing conviction of our sin before a holy God, and then we have come to hear that there is a righteousness from God graciously given to us in Christ, well, then we will say, look at Christ. In fact, that's why God created man in the beginning, to glorify himself. And if someone says, well, that's rather vain, well, then we need only to see that if God is truly good and holy, then what else should he do but glorify himself? To fail to glorify himself would be to deprive the world of his goodness. To fail to glorify himself would be a sin, and therefore would be a denial of his goodness, and even a relinquishing of his goodness. So Jesus instructs us, do not practice your obedience to be praised by others. And surely we will be ready to do this if we remember that the righteousness we practice is from him. On one hand, we can say that it's his righteousness, but again, it's his righteousness counted to us. It's his righteousness that we possess by faith in him. So it is our righteousness, only it's not for our glory. And we must not practice our righteousness to be praised by others, and that's always a very real temptation because we are, after all, still sinners. And the irony is that at the very moment when we are ready to do good and not evil, sin creeps in once again. Paul put it this way in Romans 7, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do good, evil lies close at hand. So the answer is to do as David does in Psalm 16 when he writes, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. The answer is to set out to practice our righteousness in the constant remembrance of Christ. Last week, we celebrated the Lord's Supper, and we did so in remembrance of him. But it's every day that we must remember Christ. And specifically, as we set out to live in obedience to the law of God, we must be conscious, we must be intentional, we must be willful and deliberate about doing what we do for the glory of Christ. And that means that we are constantly aware that we are practicing a righteousness that we possess as the gift of righteousness to us. And it's not just a theological point, it will be the thing that makes it possible for us to do what is truly good, and it will be the thing that prepares us to do it for the glory of Christ and not for our own praise. Isaac Watts put it this way, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And so even as we live in obedience, not for the praise of others, so we must be careful not to live so as even to praise ourselves. Jesus makes this clear as well when he says, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. In other words, practice your obedience so much in secret, as it were, even as if to keep it a secret from yourself. And so avoid the temptation of doing anything that isn't for the glory of your Savior, Jesus Christ. Finally then, the reward of righteousness. And this too is a very central point in Jesus' instruction, because three times in these four verses, Jesus refers to a reward in verse 1, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." And in verse 2, "Truly I say to you, they have received their reward," speaking of those who glorify themselves. That is their reward. And again in verse 4, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. What does Jesus mean by this? What is the reward of righteousness? Well, there is a fair amount of discussion and debate, even among Reformed scholars, as to the nature of the reward of righteousness. But I think there are several things to remember in order to keep a right understanding. First, let us keep in mind again that our obedience is a matter of practicing the righteousness that we possess as a gift. And it's by the gift of righteousness and not by our practice of it that we have the promise of heaven. And so in the end, whatever reward there is for us in heaven, it will be a blood-bought reward. It will be a gracious reward and not a reward that we have earned. And any glory that we have in heaven will be ours only by what Christ shares with us. Second, let us remember that the motivation that God's word calls us to is not to gain something more, but to give thanks for the everything we have already been granted in Christ. And even now, Paul writes, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" So if even now all things come to us by grace, then surely in heaven, what we have will not be earned, but shared. In heaven, we will share in the earnings of Christ. In heaven, we will share His glory. Third, let's remember that heaven will be a place without pride and without regret. If we are warned by our Lord against pride now, then let us be careful that we do not think of heaven as a place in which to exalt ourselves. The saints in heaven are even now casting their crowns before the King. And we too will be gloriously humiliated in His presence. And surely there will be no regret, no thought of anything we don't have there, but only the wonderful experience of eternity spent with the Savior whom we love. Finally, remember the Beatitudes. For a right understanding of the reward of righteousness, remember the Beatitudes. Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, and theirs is, these are the decrees of the King, and they come first. The Sermon on the Mount is not law first and then blessings. In other words, it's not Jesus promising blessing on the basis of our obedience. Instead, it's blessings first and then law. The blessings are by grace, freely bestowed, fully bestowed within a kingdom of blessing bestowed upon us. Our obedience is the practice of our righteousness. So let us not be slack, but let us not hear Jesus wrongly about the reward due to us. It's finally His reward, the reward that He has earned, and the reward that He promises us by grace. So yes, let us look forward to that reward. Let us count on that reward. But let us give Him all glory for that reward, and let it be in our hearts and minds each day that the reward we will enjoy will be the reward that He shares with us. Amen. Let's bow together in prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for these beautiful words, this wonderful teaching. As you call us to practice our righteousness, help us to begin by hearing the gospel. For some of us, hearing it again. For others, maybe hearing it with understanding for the first time. Help us to understand that the plan of God for the salvation of sinners is to provide them with the gift of righteousness, and that that gift comes through Jesus Christ and by the sinner's faith in Him. But then indeed, spur us on always to be those who practice our righteousness, not for our glory, not for our glory in our own eyes or in anybody else's eyes, but for Christ's glory. Let us practice our righteousness, and let us do so with the sure hope of that marvelous reward, which will be ours by grace and again through faith in Jesus Christ. In His name do we pray. Amen.